It's day before Thanksgiving. Let's look at Hebrews 13, verse 15. And this is the contrast, of course, to what the world sees as Thanksgiving once a year. And nothing wrong with that. There were holidays on the Jewish calendar to remember things, but it was never intended by God to forget the rest of the year. There's some reminders praise for something that happened, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remembering what happened. It didn't mean that that was isolated from the year. It was part of the year that just kept the whole thing going, keep people from forgetting, because we're prone to that. And so this is the way the Bible speaks of Thanksgiving, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. Let's pray. Lord, that is really the way we're to be in this world, every person, to continually offer up to you what is due you, and not to just have a holiday to justify or produce or set other things up, but Lord, to thank you. And we do thank you, Lord, that we today have been blessed by you, that we will be tomorrow as you give us life. Every day we wake up, you are to be thanked, and that this is our debt to you always. So Lord, we do hope for that, for Lord, you are worthy of praise and worthy of thanksgiving. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you think about the Bible commanding us to thank God, commanding us, and the way it commands us, we might, if we'd be cynical a little bit, someone's going to say, why should we thank God? I got all kinds of bad things going on in my life. There's all kinds of bad things going on in the world. Just had a bunch of fires in California. Seemed like it's always on fire. People died. Terrible things happened. People you know that are sick and suffering from it. That's in the world. That's on God. I've had parents with children who were sick and even died and blame God for it. And so maybe it's not cynical so much as it just the way people respond. If God does something that we can see, well, we'll thank him. But if he doesn't deliver, if he doesn't heal, if he doesn't respond to our prayers, then why would we thank him? And what about things that are the Bible saying we should be thankful always? I mean, it says right here in our text in verse 15 that this should be continual. Let us continually offer up. What is that? Isn't it a conditional thing? Someone brings you something and gives it to you, you say thank you. If they don't, you don't call them up and say thank you because they've not done anything. Well, what about God? Why would we thank God all the time? Wouldn't that depend on the day and the things that we're talking about and whether God did things that I consider thankworthy? And what about this in the Bible doesn't differentiate between different groups of people? What about people who don't believe in God? Should they thank God? What about people of a different religion? Surely we're not claiming they should thank God, because they have a different God, a different religion. They're in a different region. They have different practices, different rituals, different ways of carrying out their religion. And if we see someone do something for someone, why? What part does God have in that? If someone brings us food when we're hungry, does God have any part of that? Would we thank God for that? God was invisible. So what is the rationale behind the command? And what we see here, let me read it again in verse 15. Through him then, through him would be Jesus, because when we go back to verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The tabernacle, of course, was in existence at the time of the writing of Hebrews. We believe that Hebrews was written not many years before the destruction of the temple, and that would have happened in 70 AD. So the writing of Hebrews is like a last warning to the Jews to not be encumbered by a building, the temple, and the tabernacle, and the utensils, and the altar, and the priesthood. All of these things were fulfilled in Christ, but the temple continued over 40 years after Jesus was crucified. So we're dealing with, ways down the road. And the warning here is that you're going to hope in the temple, but as a Christian, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, that would be the priest, have no right to eat. In other words, we have privileges as Christians that an unbelieving Jew in the temple would not have, and the priest will remember, you'll remember we're as a privileged place. The priests did not get land in the land of Canaan given to them. They weren't part of that. The Lord was their inheritance. They got the richest blessing of all by being able to serve the Lord in the temple and in the priestly services. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. That was one of the rituals, the ceremonies that you sacrificed, and then there was that which was burned outside the camp. And all of this was fulfilled by Christ. Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate where he was crucified. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The reason that's mentioned here in Hebrews is because the Hebrews were part of the camp. The Hebrews were in the camp. The Hebrews were in the Jewish camp. To become a Christian, you had to leave the Jewish camp, the tabernacle camp, the temple camp, the services of the tabernacle and camp, all the rituals of Moses camp. And that was a very, very hard camp to leave, because that was from the very beginning of their lives, they're taught that that's righteousness. If you don't tend to these things, you have no atonement with God. You're not right with God. But you see, all of these things were symbolic. When Jesus came, it just destroyed the whole of it. So to be a Hebrew and to go to Jesus, who is also saving Gentiles and who has fulfilled the temple and fulfill the sacrifices so that it all is negated, is quite a chore. So he says, let's go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Reproach would be from the fact that they're standing out as those who are dedicating themselves to Christ. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Well, Jerusalem was their city. Jerusalem was where the temple was. Jerusalem was the holy city, the capital, the place where God centered his worship, right there in the temple. and for the temple to be in Jerusalem made Jerusalem a beautiful city. It's situated in a hilly area. It's a beautiful city. Cities go in that region. And to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, you have that in the latter part of the Psalms, a joyful thing. Everybody's joyful because they're worshiping the Lord. So Jerusalem was part of that. So they're holding on to Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem was sacked in 70 AD. The walls were burned. It was destroyed. And before, when it was destroyed by the Babylonians, it was rebuilt with the temple. Next time, when it was destroyed, destroyed in 70 AD, the city was rebuilt. The city's in existence today. But the temple is not. And it was God's will for the city to be rebuilt and the temple in the old covenant, because God was not finished with that. But now, there's no temple. There's no sacrifice. None of these ritual pointing to Jesus. They're hoping to rebuild the temple for years and years and years. So he's saying here, you know, we don't have a lasting city here. Now, they think they might, because the city's there now. And it's a blessed, holy city. It's where the temple is. But no, it's going to go away. Jesus said that too. Not one stone will be left upon another with the temple. Verse 15, then through him, that would be Christ. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now that was in the temple was a ritual for the priest, for them to offer the sacrifices. If a non-priest offered sacrifices, it was a sacrilege. It was only for the priest. But here in verse 15, the writer says that Christians, us, every person in Christ, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Not because we're priests, because we're Christians. The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. If we divide up praise and thanksgiving, praise we generally say is for who God is, thanksgiving for what he does. But as you can see right there, they're joined in praise. Because he says we should offer up continually the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, meaning an equivalent statement, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. When you give thanks to his name, you're giving praise. Thanks to his name is the source from which the blessings come. Giving thanks to him for certain things would be what we talk about when we thank God for what he's done. When you thank him for his name, it's equivalent to praising him. It's his name is his character. Our names, you know, mean whatever we say they mean. Names meant something more there. And the Lord's name, we see the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the Lord is our refuge and strength. And there are descriptions and there are things about God being I am, meaning, speaking of his eternal existence, self-existence. So the name of God being praised and being thanked, we're thanking God for his person and for the flow of his person into our lives. That the things he does comes from such a beautiful source. And so we thank him. Well, that's continual. And really, although people may wonder, why would it matter who I thank as far as God goes? I'm thanking the same God, am I not? No, you are not. We have to be very specific. There are plenty of gods, and when a person thanks or sacrifices to a false god, that's idolatry. It doesn't equal out. Like the world thinks it equals out, as long as you worship any god named anything, it works out to the same God. It doesn't. It is to his name, the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the one who is called in Scripture in his names by that which is his character, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, such things as that. So we're directed here to one God. How can the whole world be directed that way? What about the Muslims? They've got a different God. They've got Allah. What about the Hindus? They've got all kinds of different gods. How can we say? There's a lot of reasons. But whatever it is to never end. And it's to be to the one true God. And is that what happens? So what is the basis? If God tells us in his word, or if his servants tell us in the Bible to thank God, what is the rationale for that? Well, it's really pretty simple in every case. God is thanked, first of all, because he exists. To thank God or to thank heavens, what in the world is that anyway? Thank heavens. Thank heavens that happened. Thank heavens that went well. What is that? Thank trees. Thank grass. Thank rocks. That's thankfulness without an object. But the existence of God in itself is a reason to thank him, because he has created us and he is in existence. When we think of the existence of God, I mentioned this Sunday, we think of the existence of God, it really stretches us, because God is eternal, and he at one point in time spoke into existence everything that is, angels, the world, humans. And he just spoke these things and these people, these beings, into existence. And we had a beginning. The angels had a beginning. Humans have a beginning. And the world has a beginning. And God has no beginning. How can something even be conceptualized in our language as having no beginning? Always is. Well, evolutionary scientists believe in it. They believe in matter is eternal. Because whatever they say, some natural, has to be some natural cause. An atheistic scientist has to have a natural cause for creation. What is the natural cause? Well, it's matter. Matter compacted like a super ball and brought together and blew out, and like any explosion, you know, you blow up something and you get a Corvette out of it. They believe that when it exploded, the Big Bang, it blew life into existence. And it just expands out, and right now it's still expanding. They put those telescopes out there and they look way out, and oh yeah, that's a red shift. It's still going out that way. And at some point, it's going to, and then suck back in. And it's not yet, they say, doing that. And it may be a few billion years, because, you know, if you don't know what's going to happen, then just say it's going to happen in a billion years. Who's going to be around to comply? So it's going to collapse back in. It's going to go back down into that little small, compact bit of matter, and it's going to blow out again. And we're going to go through all this thing again. And who knows how many times we've already done it. And we get evolution, natural evolution, naturalism. Well, they believe in matter. They believe matter has no cause. Matter has no beginning. Matter just exists in a void, which the void had no existence. And there's no way a scientist can prove that, which scientists are supposed to prove what they believe by factual observation. We believe God is eternal. That's what the Bible says. But something's got to be eternal. Some piece of dust has to be eternal. From a scientific standpoint, it makes a whole lot more sense that a powerful, infinite, eternal God would make what we have than matter just is and blew up. And then here we are. That's crazy. But atheism makes you believe crazy things. The fact that God exists, and the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. God's existence means every person has someone to thank who is actually in existence, who is the divine being that is God. Now, in false religions, people thank the gods. Now, however many they have. Maybe it's a couple, maybe it's five, maybe it's ten. Maybe it's in India, maybe it's several million. It could be trillions. But there's an object. Well, the Bible tells us the object is God. So we thank God first because He is, and it is fitting to thank God because He made us. He, by His power, made us. And if He had not made us, we would not be alive. And if it was not for Him, the blessings that we speak of would not be possessed. Well, but to go further, God is good. God could be, by nature, anything, as far as we're concerned. By eternal reality, that can't be true because God is who He is. But as far as we're concerned, if you meet a God, He might be mad. He might be after torturing humans. But the Bible speaks of God's goodness. Lamentations 3:33 says this, "For He does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men." God is a benevolent God. He does not afflict willingly. He doesn't want the misery of mankind. He judges man because of justice demands. He judges and condemns sin because sin is a destructive force. But God made man to benefit from the world He's made. He did not create men to just, throw them away. Men fail. Humans sin. There's a price to that. But God has not made man to destroy man. He will destroy sinners. The Bible is very clear about that. But He wants to bless. Matthew 9:11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, He said, "If it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Who does Jesus call sinners? Who does Jesus want to save? Sinners, not the righteous. Pharisees were the righteous, and here Jesus is eating with sinners. And what are they doing? What's He doing? Well, what about in the prophecy? What about in the Old Testament? "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." The Lord wants to show compassion. He's a good God. In Star Trek, they come across all kinds of beings, and let me tell you, some of them are mean. They have only anger, and they have only destruction in their minds. And their power is to corrupt and to kill and to torment. And depending on where you go, and sometimes they ran into some good good people who were powerful. Sometimes all they wanted to do was kill you. And when God has a benevolent nature. He seeks always the well-being of others. He is love. God is love means that he always seeks the well-being of his creatures. God never acts in opposition to love. He doesn't love everyone the same way in a fallen world. There's elective love and there's general common grace and love. But God never acts unlovingly. Even when he acts injustice, he's not acting unlovingly because it would not be loving to let injustice remain unpunished and to let sin go on without being destroyed. So because God is good, he should be thanked because whatever he does is good. And again, because God is sovereign. God being sovereign is like saying he's the king. And as the king, he is not like an earthly king, because an earthly king can be thanked for setting a certain tone for the kingdom and making certain things happen and spearheading certain actions to reform this and that. Thank you for this, king. But the Lord, as sovereign, is able to do whatever he wants to do. And as sovereign, Ephesians 1 goes through these attributes regarding God. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, let's stop right there. You saw all that kindness, grace, the goodness of God, how he made us for a good purpose. All of that is there. And that God as king, and I can say this is not true of any other king in any time on earth today or previously or to come. For God, we're told that his actions are predestined, elect, because God is chosen before the foundation of the world, and it was according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. All things are worked after the counsel of God's will. To be sovereign and infinite as God is means he gets his way every day in that sense. He gets his way every day. Whatever he chooses to do, he does. There's never an occasion where God's intention fails. He never says, "Well, I'd like to lose a couple of pounds," and then he end up gaining. I try. There's none of that. That's us. So, because he's sovereign, his goodness, his kindness, is without fail. When God does something, it means that he chose to do it. And because he's good, what God chooses to do is good. It may be secret and hidden from us. But then he gets to another point. God is wise. In Proverbs, wisdom is talked of as a person, and a person is wise. God is all wise. not just all-knowing. Wisdom means God chooses to give what he sees in our best interest. When my mom made me get shots, she said it was because of my best interest to get a chicken pox shot, a mumps vaccine, and whatever. God, in choosing our way, he's chosen some people to be wealthy. He's chosen some people to be poor. Now, that is speaking of his overall sense of decree, his will of decree. That in that sense, all things happen according to God's will. Some people get poor because people cheated them. That's people violating his will of command. But still, his overarching will, God always fulfilled. And because he's wise, as we follow him, we always get treated the best. So we thank God even then when it's by faith. We thank God in two ways, by faith and by sight. When we thank God by faith, we're depending upon his wisdom, because it doesn't look like that was the best thing to happen. I've told the story. I'll tell it again. It's a nice story about the lady, the Christian lady, the very saintly Christian lady. Some years back when they still had horse and buggy. Took off on her horse and buggy one day and going along, and the horse got spooked and jolted the buggy and threw her off, and she landed face first in a mud hole. And she got up and said, "Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few of them." Because she recognized that God had chosen something which is not her will. But she accepted it as from the Lord. And she made a little bit of funny quip from it too. The truth is, God knows exactly how to raise his children. James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Why? Because God is working patience in us and to perfection and maturity. In wisdom. Well, how can that work? God alone is so wise to use such things. And so, for all these reasons, we should thank God. Because he's the creator. Because he's sovereign. Because he's good. Because he's wise. But one final thing. Because sinners are unworthy of anything God gives them. Sinners complain. Sinners don't like the lot in life we've received. God told Adam, Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you'll die. Well, here we are dead. And we're complaining about it. We were told not to do. And so we want things better. We want what the other person has. We want at least a fair shake and equality with other people. And we want to not have these bills. And we want to not have this sickness. And, that's fine. We can want that. But anything God gives us, any pleasure, any gift, any pleasantry, health, we must thank him, because none of us are owed that. That is all grace. That is complete kindness from the Lord. It begins with God. It ends with God. It is not about us. If he regarded iniquity, we would all be burnt. But because he's who he is, the way he is, and of course we could mention other characteristics of God that drive this, we have nice things. And tomorrow we'll gather, many of us will gather, and have a meal and have conversation with family and see people we haven't seen for a year, and in our case. And we'll see what's happened in a year. And see you next year, kind of thing. And we did that growing up. Every Thanksgiving at my grandparents' house. Pretty much the same way. And it was a blessing. We eat some food, that's a blessing. Because because God is a good God and he's worthy of praise. And so, back to what we see in Hebrews. This is our job as Christians, not as priests in the Jewish sense, but as priests to God in Christ. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips, which when we say it, that give thanks to his name. Let's all stand.